Acts chapter 2 this morning, as we continue to pursue some knowledge about growth factors, church growth factors. Last Sunday, we talked about motivation, being motivated by the love of God and the love of people, the genuine love, the love that comes from God that lives in us and is expected to come out of us in the lives of those around us. And if all that we do as a church is motivated by God's love, then we should be on our way to church growth. And just to be clear, when I talk about church growth, most of the time, if not all of the time, what I mean is not only spiritual growth, but growth in numbers. And numbers are important. Every one of you is a number that belongs to this church as part of this family. So each one of you are important. And as we get through this message this morning, we're going to see in the book of Acts how there were plenty of examples of increasing in number because of the church and the gospel and the Spirit of God. All right? So just pray about that, know about that, and let the Lord have His way in our hearts when it comes to what we can learn together. Let me read this to you quickly. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year they established a town site. The next year they elected a town government. The third year the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into a wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here were people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean and overcome great hardships to get there. But in just a few years, they were not able to see even 5 miles out of town. They'd lost their pioneering vision. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great, and without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. So hopefully I'm using that particular situation to help us get our minds focused on the topic for the day and get our minds prayerfully in the right place for the future of Oak Grove Christian Church, for the future of our personal witness, for the future of the kingdom of God in the world, to which we are commanded to be a part of and commanded to participate in, and also should have a great desire to do so, right? We should have it in our hearts. We should be motivated by the desire to contribute to the kingdom of God, contribute to the lives of the lost, and to contribute to one another in our own spiritual growth. So, question for the morning. What do you expect from God? If we're going to talk about expectations. Right? No, we don't get anywhere without seeing where we're going, or at least having an idea of where we're going or what we're trying to accomplish. It's called a vision. Everybody has a vision of something, whether it's in your personal life or whether it's in a business or whether it's here at the church. You don't get anywhere unless you have a vision or an idea of where you're going. And there are many times around the world and over the years, congregations just like ours wither on the vine because they have no vision for where they're going in the future or what they're trying to accomplish for the Lord, what God would have them do, right? I don't believe that we're in danger in this area, but I do believe we need to be diligent and busy about making sure we don't get in danger, right? So I'm just going to, you know, I've been to conferences a lot since I've been in full-time ministry, and I've been to school and taken church growth classes, and I've written all kinds of papers that were required of me and read all kinds of books about church growth and how to get folks to come to church, evangelism, all that kind of stuff. And there's good information there. There's good things to know. But here's what I found out just from being in ministry and being around the church folks and learning from experience is if you're not working on God's vision for the church, then don't matter what your visions are. If you're not doing what the Lord has set out for you to do as a church, it don't make no difference what you're doing. It don't even make any difference if you do it really well and attract a crowd of people. If it ain't in line with God's vision for the church, then it's not going to work, y'all. You're not really making disciples. And there's a lot of churches that are good at doing that. They're good at running the church like a business and setting goals and looking for visions and organizing everybody and everybody working in. But the problem there is some of those churches are really healthy spiritually and they're making a lot of disciples. But some of them also are not making disciples, not genuine disciples, because their vision isn't nowhere near what God set out for them to do, for any of us to do. Every church, every Christian church, every church full of believers, genuine believers, should be working toward the same goal, the same vision, which God laid out, and which is what we're going to try to discover this morning in our time of Scripture. A growing church only sees God's vision and pursues it with all their heart, with everything they have. And they pursue it together, and they put all their energy into chasing God's vision. What do y'all think God's vision is? I mean, it's a simple answer. Jesus said to do what? Go into the world and make disciples. That's the vision. I'm just going to give you the answer. I'm going to give you the whole sermon right up front. And no, we can't leave yet. I'm trying to explain it a little bit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 to 21. This is what we know as the time when the Spirit of God came upon the apostles after they had, Jesus had died on the cross. He had resurrected from the dead. He had spent some time walking around in the flesh. Many people saw him. And then he finally told his disciples, look, I can't stay here. I have to go and be with the Father. I'm going to send you another counselor and to be with you and guide you and teach you and all of the things he said. And he told them, don't do anything until the Spirit comes upon you. So what did they do? They went and into their prayer room together, a small crowd of them, and they prayed and waited for the most part. And then in Acts chapter 2, this great chapter of the history of the church, we saw that something like fire came on their heads, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. And they began to go out into the streets and preach the gospel of Jesus for the first time under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it was a powerful moment. And they got to talking crazy, some people thought, because they were talking and everyone around them understood what they were saying, even though they didn't speak the same language. It was a miracle within a miracle. It was such a big situation that the people that weren't wanting to receive this truth, they got bothered by it. And there's instantly naysayers, instantly negative folks. And what did they start saying to about Peter and the rest of them? They were saying, these guys must be drunk. These guys must be three sheets to the wind. These guys aren't in their right mind. And it was like early in the morning, right? He was like, it's early in the morning. There's no way. And by the way, they didn't never drink. These Hebrew people, these Jewish people, they didn't never drink to get drunk, never. It was against their religion, right? So this accusation that they're drunk is ridiculous, really ridiculous. But I want to break this down to you a little bit in chapter 2, verse 17. Let's start at verse 14. It says, but Peter taking his stand. This is when Peter starts responding to their mocking. In verse 13, it says they're drunk. They're full of sweet wine. So Peter says, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. So he starts to quote the prophet Joel in the next few verses, and here's what it says. Let me see if I got it up there. Yeah, in verse 17 it says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Right? If you hear anybody preaching or claiming to be preaching and they're not preaching what the Word of God says, then it's not worth having. And here's Peter. He don't even come up with his own words. He quotes a prophet from the Old Testament that all of these guys would know. All of these mockers would know the prophecy of Joel. And Joel's prophecy was dealing with a failing people of God who were going through terrible famines, and they were so far away from God that the consequences of turning on God were real in their life. And in the middle of chapter 2 of Joel, as you can see in chapter 2 of Joel, the exact same words that I just read. And that's God through the prophet Joel saying, things are real bad, and you don't deserve grace, but hey, there's going to be a moment. There's going to be a time. There's going to be a day when everything is going to be over. But there's going to be a time in the last days when I'll pour out my spirit on all the people. Right? And he's describing the end times. He's describing the last days, the day of the Lord. It's what he's talking about. And when Jesus went to the cross and died and was buried and was resurrected, and then he went to be with the Father, and these guys, these people sat around praying and lifting their hearts up to God, and the Spirit of God came upon them, Peter is saying to these mockers, remember what Joel said would happen. This is the beginning of that. This is the beginning of that, the pouring out of the Spirit of God. And about halfway through what Joel says, it gets ugly, doesn't it? What he describes is getting bad. And what he's describing is the time period between which the Spirit of God, Pentecost, comes on the believers, and when Jesus returns is the day of the Lord. Guess where we live? Guess where we exist? Right smack in the middle of it. And it's going to last until Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, as promised, that's an indication of what it will be like. Right? It doesn't sound pleasant at the end. If you just took the end of it, let me just read it to you, just so we can be refreshed. He says, "And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below." Verse 19, in verse 20 of Acts chapter 2, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. We like things to be normal, don't we? We like the sun to come up every day, and we like the moon to be out at night, and we like the mosquitoes to stay gone. We don't like to be uncomfortable. But let me tell y'all something, and every time I say Jesus will be back one day, we all say amen and hallelujah. But let me say, when he comes back, it ain't going to be nice, because he's not coming in peace the second time. The first time he's come in peace, he's come to offer peace to us, the enemies of God. He's come to say, look, you've offended God. You've made yourself an enemy of the Father. But he wants you to have peace with him. So he's extending this opportunity for you to be reconciled to him as part of the family. Isn't that amazing? That's why Jesus came the first time. And we, as long as we're here on the planet, saved by the blood of Christ, having the Spirit of God living in us because of that, we're part of what the kingdom of God is doing. We're part of what the Spirit of God is doing. We're part of making disciples. We're part of being evangelists. We're part of being ambassadors to let the whole world know you don't have to die as an enemy of God. You don't have to die in the consequences of being an offender of God because of Jesus. Praise the Lord. We get to be a part of that, y'all. You and I, us, any of us believers, we get to be a part of that. We get to go out and share this with people. And we have the same spirit that Peter had when he preached this sermon. How do we know? Look, if you go back, Moses was God's servant. God picked Moses out of the wilderness, showed up in this burning bush. Can you imagine yourself talking to a bush? I don't, let alone a bush that's on fire that won't be consumed. It's just sitting there on fire, and then suddenly the voice of God comes out of it. Yeah, that's an attention getter. Well, God gave Moses an assignment. Moses was about the business of the Lord, and Moses' father-in-law comes along and says, hey, you're trying to do too much here. And God used his father-in-law to help him do what he called him to do and said, you need to assign some elders over these people to do what you're doing, because God didn't intend for you to do it all by yourself. He never intended for you to do it all by yourself, Pharaoh Moses. So pick these guys. Get some godly men that are obviously elders of their community and let them do what you're doing, and the Lord will help you all. And then some time went by, and Moses got all, the situations got him full of anxiety. In chapter 11 of Numbers, you can see it. I don't know if I got it up here. Yeah. In chapter 11 of Numbers, there was famine going on and there was trouble, and Moses was crying out to the Lord. It's like, why have you forsaken us? What is going on? What did we do? That was where Moses was. He's crying out to the Lord, and God said to him in verse 17, which is not up there. Verse 16 says, the Lord therefore said to Moses of chapter 11 of Numbers, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then, verse 17, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put upon him them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. It's what God's saying to Moses, giving him instructions. He's like, look, get them leaders, get them elders, bring them in here, and I will put the Spirit on them, that which I gave to you already, what's upon you, the Spirit of God, y'all. God never expected or created or intended for any of us to do the work alone. He intends for us to do it all together. And even way back with Moses, he's talking like, I'm going to pour my Spirit on many people so that many people can do the work. All the people can do the work. And then Joel comes into his prophecy and says the exact same thing. And then when Acts chapter 2 is going on and the apostles receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and they start preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit together impacted these people so much that they were amazed, perplexed, and confused. And they began to challenge their soberness over it because they'd never seen anything like it, because the Spirit of God was beginning to be poured out as was promised. Just like it was said to Moses, and just like Joel said would happen. Move over to verse 27 in Numbers 11. Because Joshua was not understanding what was told to Moses. And it says, a young man ran and told Moses and said, Edad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Which is what God told him to do. God said, I'll put my Spirit on them so they can do this for you, with you. Together, side by side, in partnership. And Joshua, verse 28, then Joshua, son of Nun, the attendant of Moses, he was the being mentored by Moses, if you didn't know that. And he from when he was a kid, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. He's like, look what they're trying to do, Moses. They're trying to do what you do. Tell them to cut it out. They ain't Moses. You ain't Moses. And here's Moses' response in verse 29. Verse 29, it says, "But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that,'" look, here's what he said. This is a prayer right out of Moses' mouth in his response. "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." Meaning, all the Lord's people speak the words of God. "That the Lord would put his spirit upon them." See, Moses had it figured out. Even though he argued with God in the first place, he's like, "Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. I stutter and I'm not the guy." And he ended up being the guy. And then once God blessed him in such a way to be that leader and gave him the spirit that helped him do his job, he totally understood that I'm not the guy. I'm just one of the guys. I'm just one of the people that God uses. You understand? And then we get all the way over here to Acts chapter 2, and these disciples who had been walking around with Jesus in the flesh, not understanding half of what he was teaching them the whole time, right? Remember, they kept arguing with him about things, and he tried to tell them the truth, and so much so that Peter, one time, Jesus said, "Hey, you need to get behind me, Satan, because you're disrupting what's going on here, and because you don't understand." And Jesus knew they wouldn't understand. It wasn't possible for them to understand because they hadn't received the Spirit of God. I could always imagine this day when the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, and it says something like flames was above their head. It was the Spirit of God visible to everybody around them. And I wonder, in that moment when the Spirit of God came into them, did they all sit back and say, "Oh, I get it now. I see it now. I see what he was talking about. I understand. And it makes sense. And now I believe even more." You see. And they felt the love of God in the most real way in those moments. And it compelled them to go into the streets and start talking about Jesus. Start proclaiming the truth by way of the Holy Spirit. The power of the gospel is real, y'all. The power of the Spirit of God that lives in each believer is real. And it's there for God's purposes. From the beginning up until now, and until Jesus comes back, God has a plan. He has a vision for his church. He's got a vision for his people, for his kingdom. He's got a goal in mind. You can see it all throughout the history of the church. And what is that plan? That all his people would preach the gospel, would go into the world and tell people about Jesus, so that they would have an opportunity by faith to accept him as Lord and Savior, to accept the work that he did on the cross, to let his shed blood, and his broken body cover their sins. And they might be motivated by that faith to then follow Jesus and do the things that Jesus taught us to do. Starting with repenting. And then confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then making a decision to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, as is described at the end of this sermon that he's starting off right now. So that you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that you can have him living in you. So you can participate in the work of the kingdom. You can get involved in the vision. You can get involved in what the Lord is all about. And I might be as guilty as any other preacher or any other church around the world or any other person when at times I sit back and I wonder what the vision for our church is. I wonder what the vision for my ministry is. And you start getting caught up in what the school teaches and what the books say and how to craft a vision and how to get together and work it out together. I'm not dismissing all of that. I'm just saying, if we don't find out what God's vision is first, we'll never get ourselves in line with what he wants, you see. And any congregation, including Oak Grove Christian Church right here in Arden, North Carolina, if we don't continue to be about making disciples, evangelizing the lost, preaching the gospel, loving people, building each other up, then we miss it. We might obtain some goal somewhere, but we won't reach God's goal for the church, you see. And I know, most small churches have this dilemma. And it's because they're smaller and they have less resources than some of the bigger churches. And we sit around and we say, what can we do? Because we focus on what we can't do. And we sit around, well, what is there left to do if we can't do this and we can't do that? When, and what is there to do? And we, next thing you know, it's 4 years later. It's 5 years later. It's 6 years later. And that's when churches get in trouble. You see. If you don't know how to get on the bus, you ought to start walking. You're at least going to get there. Make sense? Because you already know what, we already know what direction to go in, don't we? We already know what the goal is. We already know what to do. Go make disciples. Go love people. There's five pillars in God's vision for our church, and I'm going to put them up here. Get your bulletin out and make notes. Take it home. Think about it. Pray about it. And I think you'll all agree with these things here. And I think you'll all realize that we're already working toward these goals. We're already trying to make these important. If they're not already in place, we're working hard. The first thing is to exalt God. If we don't exalt God, then we're paying the bills for nothing, y'all. We're spending time here for nothing. If it's not about lifting God up, then it's for nothing. If your life every day is not about lifting God up and praising His name in some way, form, or fashion, it's a waste. This has to be part of who we are. Psalm 95, read it. Read it tonight when you go home. The next thing would be expressing His love to others. I think we all understand this. Love God and love your neighbor. Last week we talked about being motivated by this. This is what makes us do what we do, because we love God and we love people. It's called ministry. We got to be doing ministry. Ministry is loving people. There's no other kind of ministry. If you're doing something else that's not loving people, don't call it ministry. Right? We're trying to care about people. We're trying to love people. And there's a lot of different ways to do that. And right now, whether we chose it or not, the Lord has us engaged in some ministry with our partner's odds, where we're doing some things for people that we never even thought we could do here. And when we're poised and ready and submissive to God and say, God, help us do what you want us to do, He starts making that happen. And next thing you know, you got rich and odds and everything they bring and all these people that's been coming from all over the country to this property to love people and do ministry. Praise the Lord. Does that make sense? If we're just ready to do what the Lord wants us to do and chase the vision, God will bring the necessary tools to get it done. That's a promise from God. And that's our testimony now. There's no way we can deny that, because we've been experiencing that for a while. Since I've been around, we've always had everything we need. And since before I've been around, y'all, I've always had what you need to do ministry, to love people. It don't really always cost a lot of money to do ministry like that. Sometimes it does, but not always. Next thing, we got to evangelize the lost. Uh-oh, guess it just got hard, didn't it? I know, I'm with y'all. It's hard. It's hard for at least two reasons, because you know that not many are going to say yes to your message. When you tell people about Jesus and you ask them, do they want to be saved? If you're going to be blunt like that, a lot of them are going to say, nah, I'm out. Thanks anyway. I'm not into that. You know, you don't always have to do it blunt like that, but if you did, that's part of the reason we get stuck, because we don't want the no, the rejection. But the other part is we don't know how. We don't know how to approach that. It's not that we don't love people enough to help them not be lost in their sin, save their eternal life by giving them the information so they can make a decision for themselves. How do you start? How do you do that? And the church the family that we have together, we have got to sit down and pray about and talk about what things can we put in place that would give us opportunities to do outreach. Give us opportunities to meet folks and share our lives with folks and have relationships with people. To love them the way God would have us love them. And possibly tell them why we love God so much. I'm not talking about preaching the Bible at everybody all the time. I'm talking about loving people and sharing life with people. So much so that you get to know them enough that you can say, you know what? The Lord has blessed me so much. And you just start sharing your testimony with them. Next thing you know, they're just like, I wonder about that God. I wonder what that's all about. And the Lord takes over from there. We got to do this, y'all. It's got to be a part of who we are. The next thing is edify the saved. You ever felt edified? You ever use that word? Edified. Pouring into one another. Encouraging one another. Building each other up. Don't let each other fall off the path. Don't let each other get out off the vision that God has. Don't let hardship or temptations or the world itself get us all discouraged. We edify each other. We do that through fellowship. That's why, look, that chili cook-off, if you missed it, I hate that you missed it. Because we had a lot of chili and a lot of good times. Right? And I'll tell you what, it was a hard decision to make after that. Who had the best chili? I mean, aside from mine, but you know. You know, you think we're just eating chili together, but we're not. We're loving each other. And we're coming together as a family so we can escape some of the stress of the world for a moment and recharge each other and help each other, share life with each other. That's what the fellowship is all about. Because we love each other. It's not what we have to do, it's what we want to do. Didn't y'all remember when the pandemic happened? We started missing that a lot. And I had several people come to me, it's like, we got to get back to that. We can't not do that. We got to get back. I miss getting together with the church, with the family. And when you got to be on vacation and you don't get to be with your church family for 2 or 3 weeks, it takes a toll, don't it? You might be having the best time on your vacation, but there's something missing. Or if you're sick and you just can't get here, it tears you up on the inside because you need it. We need each other to continue to grow and be strong together. So it's important. This is important for us to be a healthy, growing church. And the last thing is we have to be able to equip the saints for ministry. You can't just go out and do ministry. You got to be ready to do ministry. You got to grow in Christ. You have to have the tools to do it. You have to have the knowledge, the wisdom, the sound judgment. You have to have the Spirit of God. You have to have it all to do ministry. When a hurricane happened and there was an immediate, urgent need in this world, in this community, and we couldn't even communicate, but somehow we had a crowd of people on this property doing everything we could do to love our neighbors in a real way. And we sat here every day until it was unnecessary, loving as many people as we could. There were times when I looked around here, I'm like, I don't even know half the people on this property, and it looks like we got some situation going on here, and I don't even know how it happened, aside from the Lord just making it go. And I was telling somebody but the other day, we can look each other in the eye. From then on, we can look each other in the eye and know that we've been through some things with the Lord. We can know that we survived some stuff with the Lord. And we can know that we did His work in the middle of that. And we're still doing His work, y'all. It's still going on. We still got work we're doing. That's why Rich is here today. We got a crew coming in tonight, hopefully. Yeah, they got fires going on, so we're hoping that they can get here. So you sit back, we sit back and we say, what's the vision for the church? Where are we going? What's going to happen in 5 or 10 years at Oak Grove? What's Oak Grove going to be like when we're all gone? In case y'all didn't know, we ain't going to live forever. So what are we leaving back here? What are we leaving behind? What's going to happen if Jesus don't come before we leave? Is the church going to be able to continue to ministry? Are they going to continue to go on toward division? Are they going to continue to serve the Lord? Are they going to continue to help people get saved? And how is it going to be that way? If we don't do the work now to prepare for that, then we lose. We fail, you see. We're not doing it. So, what do I say when we're looking for the vision for Oak Grove Christian Church? Everybody who's got an actual Bible in your hand, lift it up in the air. This is God's vision for the church, y'all. It's right here. Here's what God wants us to chase after. And everything that's in here is Him and other people. Love Him and love people. And if we sit around and have board meeting after board meeting or coffee shop talks after coffee shop talks, nothing wrong with that, but if that's all we do to continue to find out what does God want us to do, how are we going to do that, we're never going to do it. Meanwhile, as far as I can tell, for at least the last 4 years, He's been doing it. He's been putting it right in front of us to do. I mean, we can't escape it, y'all. There's people everywhere in this community that just need to know the Lord. They need somebody to love on them. And especially during this hurricane, there's people that just don't have no hope because they don't know what to do still. I mean, still going on like that. So we know what to do. We know what to do. Most of our conversations should be, how do we follow the Lord every day? How do we seek the Lord's guidance every day as we do it? As we continue to serve the Lord and love people. And I'm gonna keep challenging y'all that every day just pray, just ask the Lord, it's like just one person today, Lord. One person that I can love for you. One person that maybe I can share the gospel with or let them know about salvation. Let them know how much you love them. Just one person that I can make a difference so that they might consider that you are God. And I'm being serious. That's a prayer that we all need to say every single day. And you watch. You watch how God responds to that. Because here's the power of the gospel. Check this out. And I'm just going to go through this really quick and then I'm going to shut it down because we got another important business to do. Super important business to do. We should expect God and His Holy Spirit and His gospel to be the most powerful thing in our lives, and we should expect to be a part of it. All right? That's the expectation part of it. But here's, look at Acts. Acts chapter, I'm just going to read them off. It's not even up there. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, those who accepted His message, talking about Peter's message, they were baptized and about 3,000 were added. Power of the gospel preached by the Holy Spirit and a willing heart. Power of the gospel. It's not, I'm just getting started. Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. When the gospel is involved and the power of the Holy Spirit is involved, numbers increase. That's what the scripture is telling us. Verse 11 of Acts, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 12, verse 24 says, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Acts chapter 19, verse 20 says, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The only way that happens is if more and more people start talking about it and more people start believing. The Spirit of God is poured on to the whole world. It's offered to the whole world. Anyone who would believe received the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you repent of being an enemy of God, you confess Him as your Lord and Savior, then you can be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Bible teaches. So that you can go into the world and proclaim the truth for someone else to know. You can go into the world and love somebody to the point where they are impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's love. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's what the vision of God is all about. That's what God's vision for the church is. Go into the world and knock their socks off by the power of God. That's what happens. It's just that simple, y'all. If you don't know the Lord, I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to sing. If you're not saved, then you don't have the power of the Lord. You don't have it. You're suffering. If you haven't committed your life to Christ, and it don't make you a bad person. What makes all of us a bad person is that we've chosen to sin against God. And nobody escapes that fact, right? But praise God for His love and His grace, that He made it possible for us to be reconciled to Him through Jesus on the cross, through His shed blood. All we have to do is receive that by faith. We have to say, okay, I believe that's true. I need that. Because the book of Romans teaches us that the consequences of sin is death, eternal death, separation from God for eternity. It's just a fact. It's a biblical fact. And it isn't because God doesn't love. It's because we choose not to receive His love. So if you need to be saved, come down here while we're singing. You want to be baptized, come right down here and sit on this pew, and we'll take care of it today. We don't know how much time we got. Nobody's promised tomorrow. No time like the present. And you get to be a part of the greatest thing in the universe, the kingdom of God. And it's for eternity, by the way.